Well, take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Psalm. Probably one last time before I move on to a different little series that I've been thinking about, but Psalm 119 is what I want to look at here this morning. Psalm 119, and find you verse 165. If there is a word that is becoming more and more prevalent in our culture today, I believe the word is anxiety. Anxiety, at least in my experience, is a word that I hear growing. When I was young, and maybe this was just part of me being young, I rarely ever heard the word, but as I grow and as I think time moves on, it's becoming more prevalent. I don't think it's just my hearing of the word. I really do think it's an issue that is growing, and there's reasons for that. Anxiety is something everybody has experienced at some level. If you have ever been to a new place, you experience it to some degree. If you've ever met new people, you experience it to some degree. If you go to some new event, you have some degree of anxiety. Every single person goes through that in some place. If you can see, maybe you've watched a tense situation building between two people, and you're back here as the observer, that can build anxiety up within you. And if none of those resonate with you, how about when you were about 4 years old and you heard thunder? That the anxiety is a reality of humanity. However, some have it worse than others, and some deal with it in different areas than others deal with it, but wherever you deal with it, if you let it just sit within you, it's like termites to a block of wood. It will turn you into sawdust, or you could think of like shade to a garden. You will never grow to your full potential and produce a lot of fruit if you're filled with anxiety. You're shaded, or a wet blanket, you might say, on joy. You're not going to live a joy-filled life if you're just filled with anxiety. And so it is a real problem. We all experience it in some degree, some worse than others, and all of us in probably different areas than exactly the next person to us. But thankfully, what you hold in your hands is a book that has the answers to all of life's problems. And the Bible speaks directly to anxiety. There's three passages that I would probably run someone to who's dealing with anxiety. And I understand there's different angles that you have to take with different parts. But I'm going to try and hit it from one particular angle, or really from the most broad angle that I can hit it from. And there's three different passages I would take someone to, assuming that they're already a believer, because that's the start of anxiety when you don't have things right with God. I would take them to this, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I'm not going to preach on that one, but that's one. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. I would take them to Isaiah 26, 3. And then the third one, which I really looked at hard this week, and it would be new to my list, would be this one, Psalm 119, verse 165. And that's the verse we're going to look at today. So let's stand together, if you're able, and we will read God's word, just one verse together. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 165, the Bible says this: "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." Let's read that one more time. "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." And let's pray. God, we open up your word, believing that it is profitable in all things for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It speaks to every single area of life. We can run to all kinds of places to find help. We can run to all kinds of places to find solutions to things. But it all lands back with your word. the instruction that the Creator has given to the creation. And so, Lord, let us heed what you've written in just this one verse, the concept which goes through other verses. And for those who deal with this in their own life, may they find wisdom, conviction, and help through these things. So God, direct us, help us to understand what can sometimes be so plain and yet so hard to bring within our own heart. So I pray that you would be our teacher here this morning and you'd use me to do the teaching. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There's three parts to this passage that I've entitled this message, this steady peace. Three parts to it. The first one is this, that there is a promise. Notice in verse 165, the Bible says this, great peace have those who love your law. You see the promise in that verse? It's simply this. It's not too complicated. You can have great peace in your life. You can have great peace within your life. Great peace have those who love your law. Everybody wants peace in life, don't they? When you think about what's going on with wars, Ukraine, Russia, Israel, Hamas, and all that kind of stuff, we pray for peace. We want peace with our neighbors. We want peace with our friends. We want peace within our own family. It's no fun when everyone's kind of at odds with one another. We want to have peace in our own minds. I don't want to have anxiety. I don't want to be eaten away by things that aren't going right. I want to have this peace within my own mind. Thankfully, though, as I mentioned, the Bible shows us this way of peace. Peace in the peace in the Bible is not necessarily a peace with all circumstances. When the Bible promises you peace, it's not saying that every single problem is going to be taken away so that you can have peace in your life. If you look at the man who probably wrote this psalm, let's just say it was David. If David was the man who wrote this psalm, rarely, if ever, could you look at David's life and see a place where he had total and absolute peace. When he was young and he was a shepherd boy out in the pasture, he had peace, except for the lions and bears that came by that he had to fight off. He wasn't at odds with other people, but he was dealing with that. Soon he's taken from that pasture and he's stuck in front of a 9-foot giant and there's no peace before that man. He's then made king. But before he's actually takes on that throne, he's got to run constantly from a man named Saul. He's got no peace there, no circumstantial peace. And then finally, when he becomes king, he has to deal with the Philistines, and there's no peace there. So if David was the man who wrote this psalm, he's writing it from the perspective saying, you're not going to have absolute perfect circumstances to bring you peace. But rather what he's describing in here, and when the Bible talks about peace, it's talking about an inner peace. It's not peace in the sense of the absence of trouble, but rather it's peace in the midst of trouble. It's peace that exists that even when things are not well around you, it is well with my soul. It's a calmness in the storm. It's a peace, as Philippians 4 describes it, a peace which surpasses all understanding. The Bible says that you can have this type of peace in your life, freedom from anxiety, great peace. Where does that come from? That's number two. Notice the condition of this peace in your life. The condition. Look at verse 165 again. Let's emphasize a different part of it. The Bible says great peace have those who do what? Who love your law. Great peace have those who love your law. What's this talking about? It's talking about the Old Testament. It's talking about the New Testament. It's talking about the prophets. It's talking about the book of Numbers. It's talking about the Psalms and the Proverbs. It's talking about the Gospels. It's talking about the letters. It's talking about Revelation. It's talking about great peace comes to those who love what is written within this book. Now, to love the Word of God, to love the law of God, it's more than just to read it. Because you can read a lot of things and not actually love those things. You probably did a lot of reading in high school. If you went to college, you probably did a lot of reading. And you didn't love everything that you read. Maybe you studied in high school, if you remember back to like a chemistry class, a physics class, or some type of, if you didn't like literature, you read all these literature books, and you did a lot of reading, but you didn't necessarily love it. You can read God's word and God's laws like you can read the laws of physics. You go, this is true, but I don't necessarily love it. When he says that you have to love the law of God to experience this peace in your life, he's saying that this book and what is written in this book has to affect you in some degree. How can you know when you actually love this book? Let me just give you two simple signs to know. Do I really love the word of God? Number one is this. You'll keep coming back to it. You'll keep coming back to it. When you really love something, you keep coming back to it. Or this is the season of Colorado peaches. How many of you have gotten some of those?
Okay.
Those are delightful.
I love those things.
I have those for breakfast. Not every morning, but often. Now that's my breakfast. I just grab me a peach. I love them, and I keep coming back to them because, number one, they're good, and number two, they're good for me. There's something else that I've been doing for breakfast. I actually hate hot drinks in general. I do enjoy hot chocolate, but in general, I just typically, like, coffee is disgusting. tea is something that, you know, I'm learning to not love, but I drink it because I think it's good for me and it helps me in allergy wise, I think. Maybe it's up here, but one way or another, it's helping. So I've taken every morning, not just a peach, but I'll make some peach tea and I'll take that with me. And essentially make that breakfast. I don't drink the peach tea every morning because I necessarily love hot drinks, especially on a summer day. But I drink the peach tea because I know it's good for me, and I keep coming back to it. What you love, you keep coming back to. If you love the Word of God, you'll keep coming back to the Word of God. It'll be like a feast for you. It'll be like a buffet. It'll be, even sometimes when it doesn't go down well, you go, I'm coming back to this because I know it's good for me. I don't love hot tea, but I come back to it. That's number one. How do I know that I love the Word of God? I keep coming back to it. And number two is this. It's when your thoughts are different from the Bible's thoughts, you change your thoughts. It's not complicated, right? If I really love the Word of God and the Word of God's thoughts are different than my thoughts, I don't start making excuses. I don't try and excuse the way that I'm living. I don't say I'll do it tomorrow. I'll change after a while. I don't take it as a casual interest, but rather I read it and it conforms me. That's different. I was thinking this way. The Bible says this. I'm going to change my thinking now. That's an evidence that you love the Word of God. Do you ever notice that people conform to that which they love? And so when you have a couple, they're very different. They get married. They're still different. But you look at them in about 45 years, if they make it that far, what's happened to that couple? They've taken on not everything from each other, but they've taken on a lot of the other person's tastes, music, movies, food, styles, words, that's one that's fun to watch. Mannerisms, if you see a couple that's been together and they really love each other, they take on each other's mannerisms, and they kind of become one. What you love, you become like. I want you to notice a few things in here that the Word of God does for you. This isn't necessarily in the verse, but I'm going somewhere with this. Notice what the Word of God does for you. Number one, it does this. It gives you a clear conscience. It gives you a clear conscience. Everyone has a conscience. Your conscience within you is a God-given alarm system. Within your conscience is the knowledge of right and wrong, and it's not always 100% right because you can mar that conscience. However, it is a God-given alarm system for morality. A lot of times when we have anxiety, it's because we don't know how to navigate that alarm system. In other words, what I'm hearing from my mind is do this, I want to do that, you're okay to live this way. But your alarm system is saying you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be saying that, and you shouldn't be living this way. And so you have a response that you've got to make at that point in time. You can either say, okay, I'm going to listen to the alarm system, and I'm going to live in the way that I'm supposed to do. I'm going to change. I'm going to humble myself. Or you can say, I'm going to ignore that thing. That's what people do. I start ignoring my conscience. I push it to the side. And I then act it out. I get angry, I get irritated, or I take it out on somebody else. Or I just bottle it up and it becomes anxiety within me. You follow that? When you don't listen to your alarm system, it's doing something, and you have to do something with that alarm that's going off. One, I'm just going to get mad at you and you. Two, I'm just going to bottle it up. I'm going to become anxious because I know deep down that God says I should not be doing this. It's not right. But over here, I'm just nervous as can be. But I don't know how to navigate it. And so when you take the Word of God tells you not only what you should be doing, but if you've gotten off, how to get back on. And if you've made things wrong, it tells you how to make things right. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, and for correction and training in righteousness. That's how to, that's what is right, that is what is wrong, that is how to get right, and that is how to stay right. The answer to a lot of people's anxiety, I really believe, is this, that you start listening to the Word of God. You know what's true, but now you do what's true. I know I should not be living this way. I know I shouldn't have said that. So now I'm going to go and I'm going to get it right with that person. And that shuts that alarm system down. And now I don't have to deal with this suppression of the truth. I now am living purely and rightly before God. And that brings great peace within your life. The Word of God gives the path back out of the ditch. The Word of God gives you the direction that you should take. The Word of God tells you how to listen to that alarm system and how to obey it. And that, as a result, will result in great peace within your life. David dealt with this very thing. In fact, why don't you just turn back there with me, if you would. Go back to Psalm 32. In Psalm chapter 32... David's dealing with great sin in his life. And he begins by saying this in Psalm 32:1. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." What's he saying? He's saying, there's extreme peace in my life because my transgressions have been covered. But then go down to verse 3. And he says this, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer." Essentially, what he's describing there is great anxiety within his life because I am not right with God and I know it. My bones were dried up. God's hand was heavy upon myself. I don't know if he was like ripping his fingernails off with his teeth. I don't know if he was just like dead and couldn't do anything. I can't even get out of bed. Whatever. He's just consumed with this. But notice he finds some instruction. Down in verse 5. He says this, "But I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my iniquity and my sin." You can go back to verse 165 of Psalm 119. But essentially what David is saying this is, when I held that in, man, anxiety just ate me alive. But when I finally humbled myself and I confessed my sin before you, oh, the relief. He says, great peace was brought upon me at that point. The Bible gives us the direction. When you love the law of God, it will give you a clear conscience because it gives you the direction to that. As simply as this, it is confession before the Lord and it is repentance. It is changing your ways. It's not complicated. That's the answer to that particular thing of anxiety. You follow the scriptures, it gives you a clear conscience. Don't fight it, you listen to it. Confession, repentance, you're back on the highway and you're moving in life with great peace. Notice secondly, the Bible gives you a contented heart. It gives you a contented heart. Sometimes our desires in life are a lot like a teenager's stomach. It's always going to the refrigerator for more. I want more. I got to have more. I want this. And then you get that and you're going, now I need this. I just updated this. Now I want to update the next thing. And there's no sin in having much. The sin is in the covetousness, which is in your heart. That I always got to have more, that I'm never satisfied, that I'm never pleased. But the Bible gives the answer to that. The Bible speaks straight into that. It says this, with food and clothing, we shall be what? Content. The Bible says that God feeds the birds of the air. He clothes the flowers of the field. And will he not give you also what you need? It's true. When we look at the scriptures, Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head. I took a lesson this week. I visited a man who essentially has nothing. And it's by his own doing. So he's not, I wouldn't say he's essentially without fault. However, there was a lesson there. I looked at how little the guy had, and I thought, you know, this man is still surviving. This man really has the essentials that he needs, food, clothing, and that was enough for him. There was a lot of things that I know you lack when you're in that kind of place in life, health insurance and a vehicle and paying your own bills, electricity, water, all that kind of stuff. But I was just struck when I looked at him going, you can sure survive with next to nothing. Not to excuse not working, but it was just an interesting lesson that I looked upon him and gleaned. The Bible tells us that we can really live with little. Jesus had not a place to lay his head. And it teaches us that we can have a contented heart because everything that we need in life, we get from Christ. He will give you your food. He will give you your clothing. And then not only that, he'll give you every spiritual blessing that you can ask for. And that is what satisfies your soul. No longer do I need to look to things to bring me pleasure. No longer do I need to look to other people to bring my mind satisfaction. I don't need to look on social media and get all these likes and everything. I don't need that kind of stuff. The Bible says you find your contentment in Christ. He's given you everything that you need. And so the Bible gives you a contented heart. When you love the law of God, it will regulate your desires. That will in turn bring you contentment. And that in turn will lower your anxiety. I don't need everything I'm toiling after. I have everything that I need. Charles Spurgeon just said it this way, to love the law is to cease from covetousness, and to cease from covetousness is great peace. Number three, the Bible gives you a strong confidence in God. When you read the Bible, you get reminded by the narratives and the stories of his power. He heals the sick. He makes the blind see. He splits the sea. He humbles the proud. He exalts the humble. He guides in incredible ways. He answers prayer. He still does these things today. It reminds you of God's power. Secondly, it reminds you of his love. But God demonstrates his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so when you look upon the scriptures, you're reminded of God's love that in turn is going to bring you great peace in life. How's that verse go? Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. you have peace with God, the more you dwell on the Word of God and the more you dwell on His love in the Word of God, you're going to have that realized peace within your life. I'm not trying to earn anything. You cease from that anxiety of trying to earn God's love. Thirdly, it reminds you of His sovereign hand in dark days. When Job had lost it all, he had. We learn from that that God had a great purpose. When Joseph was in jail, we learn from that God had a great purpose. When David went through all that he did with Saul, we learn from that that God had a great purpose. When Daniel was in the lion's den, we learn from that that God was moving and working in a great purpose. When Jesus hung on the cross, what is seemingly the darkest day in human history and all throughout the scriptures, what we learn from that is even on the darkest day of all human history, God had the greatest of purposes He was doing. And so when you dwell on the Word, it reminds you that He has a sovereign hand in dark days and that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Number four, it reminds you that the results are all up to God. When you get nervous about something, I don't know if I am going to do it perfect. I'm nervous about standing in front of people. I don't know how this is going to turn out. You do the best you can according to what you know. And the results then are left to who? God. That takes away a lot of the nervousness, a lot of the anxiety, because all I have to do is the best I can, and if my best efforts are miserable, well, guess what? You have an infinite God who fills up the rest of your lack. And the Word of God reminds you, and it takes away that anxiety, because it's all up to Him, and what a relief that is. All of this leads to peace. Look if you would, in Psalm 119. I just want you to see in 165 and above how the psalmist talks about the Word of God. Look at verse 161. Psalm 119, verse 161. He says this, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of Your Word." Verse 162. "I rejoice at Your word like one who finds great spoil." Verse 163 says, "I hate and I abhor falsehood, but I love Your law." In verse 164, he says, "Seven times a day I praise You for Your righteous rules." So he says, "I stand in awe." He says, "I rejoice at Your word." He says, "I love Your word so much that I praise You seven times a day for it. Your word to me is like treasure that I get. It's good for my soul." He says, "The word of God to me is something that brings an abiding reverence in my life." And if you want a thought-provoking question, just think on this one. What in your life brings you great awe? What in your life do you rejoice over? What in your life brings you the greatest pleasure and the greatest joy? My children, mom, dad, girlfriend, boyfriend, particular toy that I have, vehicle, hobby, what is it? Can you honestly say it's the Word of God? And if you deal with anxiety on one hand, and you can't answer that question with saying it's the Word of God on the other hand, that's the scale. When this one is in the right place, this one goes to the right place. If I love the Word of God, I will hear the Word of God. If I love the Word of God, I'll meditate on the Word of God. If I love the Word of God, I'll be changed by the Word of God. If I love the Word of God, I'll seek the Word of God more than just on Sunday morning. And there I will find within my life great peace in my anxiety, in the good times, in the bad times, in all times. My life will be characterized by great peace because I love the Word of God. I know this, and the God of this Bible is in charge of my life. Which brings us to number three, and the final thing is the result. the result. Notice verse 165 and the last part of that verse. It says these words. I'll just read the whole thing. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make him stumble. When you truly delight in God's truth, when the word of God is truly your delight, nothing will take your peace away. That's the point of that last part. Isaiah 26:3 is one of the verses I said I would take someone to that deals with anxiety. But it says this: you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. When your mind is fixed on the word of God, or your mind is fixed on the God of the word of God, God tells us this: you will bend, but you won't break. You will be perplexed, but you will not be driven to despair. You will be afflicted, Paul said, but you won't be crushed. You will be persecuted, but not forsaken. You will be struck down. You won't be destroyed. You can get bent in all kinds of directions, the good times of life, the bad times of life, shoved this way, bent this way, pressured down on over here. But he says, in the end, you'll come back straight. There's this type of wire. I can't even remember what it's called. There's the standard electric fence, high tensile. You ever messed with high tensile wire? If you like to wire up all your gates like a farmer does, that stuff is the enemy of you. If you like to cut wire, that stuff is the enemy of you. It takes a bolt cutter about. But if you like to do these long stretches of wire that the deer won't destroy, that stuff is really good. But one thing with that wire is you find that it's almost impossible to do what? Bend it. Because every time it does what? It comes right back. God essentially says this: when you have your mind fixed on me, that's the type of wire you are. You'll be bent, but you'll flex right back. You'll have this peace in your life that nothing will drive you to a knot. Nothing will drive you to be split. Nothing will drive you, will pull you tight enough to break you apart. A deer can plow right through that wire, and it might rip all the, I don't even know what you call the if they're not insulators, but the holders on the post, it might rip every one of those off, but that wire will stay, and that deer will go tumbling, as opposed to a standard electric fence. He'll just go right through it and rip the thing in half. That's the person who loves God's law. Someone said this: sooner or later, we all have to deal with sickness, failure, disappointment, sadness, betrayal, unexpected tragedy, and death comes knocking on every door eventually. Job said this: man is born of troubles, and sparks fly upward. Even the psalmist himself, if you look to verse 161, he says, princes persecute me without cause. All kinds of things will come your way. You'll deal with all kinds of stuff in life, but he says you'll bend, but you will not break. You'll have great peace within your life, a peace that passes all understanding. If I close with one more illustration, I would say this. When one of my favorite things, I don't know, it just has always been like a great settling within my heart. It's weird. A good Kansas windy day. We know that when cold fronts or just any front moves through, it usually comes with a lot of wind. And so when you're standing outside, it's kind of cool. We were standing outside the other day in our yard over here, and Kat was about, oh, I don't know, what were we, 50 to 100 feet apart? And the cold air hit me first, and then I kind of looked over at her, and it was about 5 seconds later, and she goes, oh, it's kind of getting cold out. And I'm like, yeah, that's the cold front that came through. But with that cold front comes a lot of wind. And so you look up at the trees, and they start swaying really big. And then you start to see if it's really bad. The tumbleweeds come through. It was like this spring? There was a collection of tumbleweeds in our yard that all the kids gathered. And now I'm sitting going like, what do I do with a mountain of tumbleweeds? You can't just go put them in the neighbor's yard. I don't know where they went. So maybe the neighbor got them. But anyway, so you get all these tumbleweeds that come rolling through if it's in the springtime. The trash can lids tend to go flying on these days, and the dust starts rolling in. Sometimes that can last all night long, and sometimes that can last through the whole next day. And it's just windy, windy, windy. And sometimes it brings a storm. Sometimes it's just wind, wind, wind. And one of my favorite things, especially when it's bitter cold outside, when that wind is blowing hard, I love going and going from outside to inside. And you sit on your couch and you just hear it howling outside. And you're totally just calm and cozy. It's just things are smacking your window. You know, tumbleweeds rolling through, little children are flying through the streets. But within your house, you're going, it's perfectly peaceful. That is the picture of a mind who loves the law of God. How I love your law. It brings me peace from all anxiety. Because I trust in the Lord. Whom the Bible speaks about. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Let's stand.
Ask you to bow your head, your eyes here for just a moment. If you have never submitted yourself to Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Bible, the Lord of the earth, the Lord of the universe. If you've never submitted yourself to Him fully. Not saying did you pray some prayer. Not saying did you show up to church a few times. Maybe even get baptized. But I'm saying if you've never fully submitted your heart to Him
to say, God, I am no longer the Lord of my life. I'm now yours. Take me, direct me, and I will follow. If you've never done that, you're never going to experience what the Bible describes as peace with God. And all that wind that's blowing, it's going to continually hit you in the face with dirt. And you're going to struggle. You're going to be frustrated, full of anxiousness, anxiety. It's at the very moment when you call upon the Lord who died on the cross for your sins so that you could have peace with God, no longer an enemy with Him, but you're one of His family, you're one of His children. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you enter that house. You sit down on the couch, and your whole life might be a disaster, but within your heart, you will know the peace of God. It's blowing all around, but I'm at perfect peace, a peace that surpasses understanding. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, I encourage you, do so today. Don't hesitate. You cry out to Him and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I understand that You have died on the cross. You've paid for my sins. You took my place that I might have eternal life. I commit my life to You. I repent of my sins, and I want to follow You from this day forward. You call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the perfect peace that we can have knowing You. There is nothing like having peace with God. Knowing that though we're not perfect, but we fall short in many ways, we'll say words that we wish we could have back. We'll get out of line and do things we wish we would not have done. Yet there is blood that has cleansed all of our sins, and there is yet peace with You. So Lord, if anyone is dealing with the type of anxiety that comes from not being right with You, may they within their heart take some time before they go to sleep tonight and do some business with you and know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I thank you for your word. Help us to love it. I don't know if any of us in here can say we love it like we ought. I think a lot of us have a casual love for it, a casual hunger and thirst because we're filled with all kinds of other junk food. So forgive us when we are living that way. And Lord, guide us and direct us to love it above all other things, that we might know the perfect peace, the freedom from anxiety, the freedom from frustration, the freedom from irritation, that we might know these things perfectly. I thank you for the direction that your word gives to us. Bless us as we go forth from here. We pray these things now in your Son's name, and all God's people said, Amen.